Hello, everyone, and welcome. Welcome to those who are visiting online. A few years back, the Huffington Post reported on research that was done by a nonprofit organization called the Casey Foundation. And the study investigated how five different ethnic groups fared in the United States. The research turned out a number of disparities between the groups, which usually started out small over time, but as the different people within each ethnic group got older, the disparities were more substantial. The average black child in America started out with a slight disadvantage of being about 20% underweight compared to the other ethnic groups. And as time went by, the disadvantages became increasingly more difficult. The advantages of one group over another was studied and measured in such ways as high school graduation rates, standardized test scores, and other measurable criteria, and there were some interesting and yet disappointing findings that were reported. Now, among the different ethnic groups, European American, Asian, Latino, Native American, African American, which of these groups do you suppose had the greatest advantage? Now, think in your mind for a moment. You don't have to say it out loud. It was not European Americans. It was the Asian ethnic group that had the greatest advantage. But in a slightly different vein, if you have been born with some kind of physical defect or a mental illness, there is a wall in your way that will prevent you from being able to perform at the same level as everyone else, even within your ethnic group. If you had an accident or there's some part of your body that is no longer functioning normally, then that hindrance will keep you from excelling at certain activities. But for everyone who is disadvantaged, whether it's due to ethnicity or a birth defect or an accident or a disease, I have some good news. There is hope for every one of us who face such barriers. Today, I'm going to give you something that you need to break down the walls that prevent you from becoming the best you that you can be. But even more important, I have something to give you that can make you the best person that God can make you into. But I have to offer you a word of caution, because there is absolutely nothing that I can give you that will make life fair. Life has never been, nor will it ever be, fair. Not everyone is born with the same talents or abilities, and not everyone enjoys the same economic advantages. So when you think about fair, understand it usually comes in the summer and not everybody gets to go. But life doesn't have to be fair for us to fare well. Read the scripture text that's the introduction to my lesson from Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16. And the screen is off. And maybe it's off permanently. There we go. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14 through 16. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Right away, there will be some of us who read these words and think that I'm going to talk about race relations in the church. That's an important topic, but there is something that's much more important. Ethnicity has been an artificial barrier in so many societies, and it's not just a recent thing, it goes back millennia. Humankind has always made distinctions along ethnic lines for thousands of years, in spite of the Bible plainly stating in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, He has made from one blood every nation of men. People talk about white blood and black blood and Indian blood as if blood is different among the different ethnic groups. But it's not. And if you go to have a blood transfusion, you'll get whatever they give you, because it's not separated based on the color of people's skin. But ethnicity is just one little reason why people build walls of separation. There are all kinds of barriers made to separate folks, and it's often made by the people who have the money and the power who want to preserve it. Presently, there are a number of countries, including Mexico on our southern border, that still live with active rebel conflicts and continuous animosity between ethnic groups. Yeah, even in Mexico, there are different ethnicities that fight each other. And around the globe, you'll find different places where there are people shooting each other because of ethnic differences. But one of the greatest symbols of separation that mankind has ever made was the Berlin Wall. After World War II, Germany was split into East and West, with the Soviet Union in control of Eastern Germany and Eastern Berlin. And the Allied powers, England, the United States, France, they were in control of the Western portion of Germany and West Berlin. And it remained that way for a long period of time. The Berlin Wall was begun in 1961 as a means of stopping people from defecting from East Germany to West. And so a large fence was erected with a separation between another large fence, so that if anyone tried to escape, the guards on the machine gun towers would shoot them down. But in 1987... Ronald Reagan, then the president of the U.S., gave a speech and he said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." And about 3 years later, it happened. And now East Germany and West Germany are one, and Berlin is no longer divided into two different cities. But long before the Berlin Wall was ever built, there was another wall that separated Jewish people from everybody else who wasn't Jewish. And that wall was a wall of separation that was in the Jewish temple. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." In the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, there was a number of walls of separation, but inside the Jewish temple, there was this huge curtain, 75 feet high, 4 inches thick, and it separated the holy place where the priests did their daily service from the most holy place, where the high priest would go once a year and offer the blood of a lamb for his sins and for all of the sins of the people of Israel. He didn't do it for anybody else. It was just Israel. And that curtain separated the Jewish people from everybody else who wasn't Jewish. But that wasn't the only wall separating the Jews from the non-Jews. In the Apostle Paul's day, there were various courts in the temple surrounding the outside of the holy place and the most holy. There was the court of the priest next to the temple, where they did their daily service of offering sacrifices. There was the court of Israel, where Jewish men could come and bring their lamb or their ram to offer as a sacrifice. And then there was the court of the women outside of that, where the women of Israel would stop and didn't go beyond into the court where the animals were actually sacrificed. And outside of that was the court of the Gentiles. And that wall that separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of the women had a sign on it. And that sign that you're looking at a picture of has written on it a Greek text. And the Greek text says, "No Gentile may go beyond this wall which surrounds the sanctuary, and anyone who is caught doing so will have themselves to be blamed for their death." That's how serious the Jews were about remaining separate from other people who weren't Jewish. Two of these signs were found. One in an archaeological dig in 1871, another in 1934. And that image you're looking at on the screen is actually a photograph of one of those signs. The wall of separation was just one more reason why Gentiles didn't warm up very much to the Jews. It doesn't seem like the Jewish people were much concerned about church growth, were they? Generally, churches today have no sign. There's no sign outside that says, "We don't want anybody except church members here." But I'm afraid that in some places there might be that kind of attitude among some church members. That wall between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the Jews symbolized the distinction between two groups of people. But the wall was a sign of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. It was a kind of racism, like what we struggle with today in our own land. But Jewish prejudicial preference was not based on skin color, even though the Jews ethnically looked different than the Gentiles. No, their separation was based on their religion, their customs, their laws, as much as it was on appearance. Among the Jewish people, all of the men had to wear a specific attire. And on the bottom of the four corners of their outer garment, there were a series of threads with a blue cord woven inside the threads and placed on the four corners of the garment. And that way, every time someone was walking down the street, they could see who was Jewish and who wasn't. And at the time of Jesus, there were even Jewish people that if they saw a Gentile coming, they'd get to the other side so that they wouldn't accidentally brush against that Gentile person and possibly be rendered unclean or have to go through a hand-washing ceremony so that they could wash the filth of the Gentiles off of them. That's how severe the distinction was between the Jew and the Gentile. And that wall between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the Jews, it was a pretty serious wall. It's sort of like the walls that are built in our own land between the rich and the poor, or between whites and blacks, or if you go further north or you're close to an Indian reservation, between Indians and white people. There was such a distinction between Jew and Gentile in the first century that there were other nations who actively persecuted the Jewish people because of the mutual hatred. And on more than one occasion, ruling powers attempted to completely exterminate the entire Jewish nation. But when Jesus came, he broke down the wall of separation so that the Jews and the Gentiles could be together in one organization, in one group, in one fellowship, in his body, which is the church. Today, unity does exist in many churches around the world, but the church isn't perfect because you and I are in it. And if there was a perfect church and we joined it, it wouldn't be anymore. It makes us wonder, or should make us wonder, what kind of walls have we built to separate ourselves from other people? It's obvious that some walls are good for protection. We certainly want walls in our houses to protect us from the elements or wild animals. But the walls that separate us from other people are actually for our detriment because it prevents us from spreading the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who broke down the walls. And it prevents us from spreading the message of love that God has shown to us through his own Son. But it might be that even among Christians that there are walls that have been built within homes, walls that separate husbands and wives. A couple might live together, but without peace and harmony, the walls of a home might even be considered a prison. A godly sort of marriage would be based on mutual love and respect, as is shown by the love of Christ that he's given to the church. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." And that shows us how husbands and wives ought to love each other. But it might be that there are walls that are built between family members or friends or even other church members. After all, the church should be considered as family because we're in the family of God. That makes us all brothers and sisters in the Lord. And when we became Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ were indeed our family that has been given to us by God. God chose us, put us in his family, and there ought not to be those walls of separation built among church members. But the best part is, in this family, we get to be together forever. So shouldn't we learn how to get along now? If there are people that we dread to be around, or people we don't want to talk to, or people that we try to avoid when we see them at the grocery store, there's a wall of separation in our minds. That might well be the same as the Berlin Wall. And that kind of hatred is the same kind of hatred that caused machine gunners to shoot people down when they were trying to defect from one part of Germany to the next. And that wall that you think protects you actually is the wall that's shutting you out and keeping you from reaching someone who's lost. Maybe that neighbor who gets under your skin a little bit. Or the neighbor that you refuse your friendship. How are we possibly going to win souls of the lost for Christ if we don't want to be around them? The walls in our minds can separate us from other Christians who need encouragement. And any wall that we build can prevent us from showing someone else the love that the Lord showed to us. Every person who has built these kinds of walls needs to tear them down. And I propose to you that you'll have to have help to do it. And Jesus is the one who will help you if you will let him. His words can convict and motivate us to repent of hateful attitudes. And only then can we be at peace, not only with our neighbors or those that we despised, but with our own selves and with our Lord. Now, for just a moment, go back 2,000 years ago and look at how Jesus broke down the wall of separation. He didn't have to have a sledgehammer. He didn't have to have a bulldozer. He did it by an act of divine love and giving his own life. And when he did that, he fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies with the sacrifice that the Old Testament sacrifices. He fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies shown in the sacrifices when he offered himself upon the cross fulfilling all of those prophecies that looked forward to his own sacrifice. Jesus tore that wall down that had been built in Ephesians 2 verse 15 with the law of commandments contained in ordinances. There was a purpose for that law. There was a purpose for all the ordinances in the Old Testament. And the Apostle Paul said that the law was a schoolmaster to lead the Jewish people to the time when Jesus would come and fulfill the prophecies. But that law that was the law of commandments contained in ordinances, it was never given to Gentiles. That was a law that was given to the Jewish people at Mount Sinai. And so sometimes you'll hear today people talk, religious people who are not Jewish, talk about keeping the Sabbath commandment. That Sabbath commandment was never given to any Gentile. You'll hear people talk about other commandments in the Old Testament that were never given to Gentiles. As a matter of fact, when it comes to breaking down that wall, the one that was established with the law of commandments and contained in ordinances, which was, by the way, the Ten Commandments that you'll read about in Exodus chapter 20, that is surrounded by all of the ordinances in the law of Moses, it was done in fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 17, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And that's exactly what Jesus did. He fulfilled the moral law by living a perfectly righteous life. He fulfilled the sacrificial life so that you and I could become righteous. He satisfied the ceremonial law when he died in his flesh on the cross. And when he died as a sacrifice once for all those Old Testament laws about how to make animal sacrifices and when to make animal sacrifices were all fulfilled and no longer necessary. Under the temple, under the law that Jesus abolished, Jews and Gentiles who had been separated were brought back together again. Gentiles had formerly not been able to enter the temple to offer a sacrifice for sin. But through Jesus Christ, everyone has access to God. Furthermore, the social laws of the Old Testament forbid the Jews and non-Jews from sitting down at the same table to eat a meal together. Or for that matter, from even entering into, forbidding a Jewish person from entering into the house of a Gentile. Jews were forbidden to enter Gentiles' houses. They were forbidden to eat with Gentiles. They were forbidden to intermarry with Gentiles. And that's how much separated the Jews and the non-Jews had been before Jesus came. But in Acts chapter 10, you'll read about a vision the Apostle Peter had. There was a garment that was drawn up by the four corners, and inside it, it had every kind of unclean animal that the Jews were forbidden to eat. And it was let down from heaven to Peter. And then he was told to arise, slay, and eat. And you know what Peter said? The vision he understood was from God. He says, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything unclean." You have Peter again arguing with the Lord. Calls to memory the time when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. And he comes to Peter, and Peter said, "You're not washing my feet." Peter thought that that was a job for servants, and Jesus was the master, and the disciples were the servants. The disciples should have been washing his feet. But when Jesus said to him, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me," Peter changed his mind. But it took three times that this garment was let down and the voice saying, "Arise, Peter, slay and eat." And finally, Peter decided, "Oh, this must mean something. Maybe it had something to do with those three times I denied the Lord. I guess I better repent. I'll do what the Lord said." And then it was shortly thereafter, a messenger had come from a Gentile named Cornelius, who was a Gentile in the Roman army, with the Caesarea band, And Peter ended up going with those men to the household of Cornelius, preaching to Gentiles, and those who were non-Jewish became Christians. Peter actually lodged with some of those Gentiles. And when he got back to Jerusalem from Cornelius' house, he was called into question by some of his Jewish brethren. Acts chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. When Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, meaning those who were Jewish, who had kept the law, saying, "Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them." That was a terrible infraction, according to them. But Peter explained the whole thing from the very beginning with the vision and how that the garment was let down. He was instructed to eat that which was unclean. Then he was invited to come and preach to a Gentile. And then the Holy Spirit fell on the whole house while he was preaching. And then everyone that had gathered there was baptized into Christ. And the people he was talking to realized the error of their way. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Jesus took the Jewish law out of the way and ended the separation between the Jews and everybody who wasn't a Jew. He made it possible for everyone who believed the gospel to be in one big happy family in his church. Today, we are not confined to Old Testament rituals such as burning incense or following a special priesthood after the order of Aaron, Moses' brother, nor do we worship according to the law with instruments of music and animal sacrifices as was done in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. The testament of Jesus Christ, the New Testament, cannot be pushed aside because men think that they should obey the whole Bible. They couldn't do it if they tried. It's just not possible for people to offer animal sacrifices in the Jewish temple because in 70 AD, in fulfillment of a prophecy that Jesus made, that Jewish temple was leveled to the ground. Not one stone was left upon another. And it was because of the unfaithfulness of the Jewish people who should have accepted the one who was appointed by God as the eternal king. They rejected Jesus. And in the trial that Jesus was subjected to by the Jewish high priest, Jesus told him what was going to happen. He explained it to his disciples in Matthew 24. When you see the city of Jerusalem surrounded by eagles, know that it's time to get out of the city. At the top of the staff of the Roman legions, there was the eagle, which was the ensign of the Roman armies. And then it was time for the Christians to get out. But for the people that didn't believe Jesus, they were still in the city. And Flavius Josephus says that when the Romans laid siege to Jerusalem in AD 70, there were 1,100,000 people that died as a result of the Roman war against the Jews. They should have believed Jesus, and there wouldn't have been a separation between Jew and Gentile. A war between the Romans and the Jews wouldn't have been necessary, but it was too late for them. The New Testament of Jesus Christ can't be pushed aside just because men think they have a better way. We worship the way that we do, and we follow the mission that we've been given in the Church of Jesus Christ because of what Jesus has done and because of what Jesus has taught. The Old Testament Jews followed the law of Moses that was given on Mount Sinai, but we follow the perfect law of liberty that was given by the Son of God when he gave himself to purchase the church with his own blood. Today, salvation is available to everyone who comes to Jesus Christ, accepting him as Savior and Lord. The scripture says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Every ethnicity, every nation, every creature are all in one body in our Savior. That's the Lord's plan. It's a perfect plan. There should be no walls of separation among the people of God, for Jesus died to make in himself of twain, of two, one new man, so making peace. And every creature on the face of the earth that hears the gospel, that believes the words of the gospel, repents of sin, confesses Christ, and is immersed in water for the remission of sin, becomes part of that new man. But the word new in this text doesn't mean something that's just spruced up or refashioned. It's something that's totally new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are become new. Old things are past. And when we become Christians, everything that we ever done that was wrong and sinful, everything that we left out that should have been done that was sinful, is all forgiven. The slate is wiped clean. And we have a new high priest, someone who can advocate with God for us, so that when we fail God, when we sin after we've become a Christian, we can go to the Lord and say, Lord, please forgive me. I'm sorry. I'll try not to do that again. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, our eternal high priest, God accepts our prayer and forgives us all unrighteousness. Jesus didn't intertwine Jewish laws with Gentile ways, nor did he try to Judaize the Gentiles. He made an entirely new man, and both the Jew and the non-Jew who became Christians became part of a new order, a new organization, a new organism, and the old ways that had formerly been practiced were gone. There had been so many things that had separated the Jew and the non-Jew for so long, but in Christ those divisions disappeared. And today, we who are believers are all one in Jesus Christ because of our faith in his teachings and the teachings of the apostles who received the Holy Spirit to write for us so that we might know. We, being many, are one body, and individually members one of another. The implications of the barriers that are broken down is that we all rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. And we show a special preference to those who are within the family of God. All of us who have been baptized into one body by one Spirit share a common faith. And the Lord did not teach us to build walls, but to tear them down. The Lord taught us to break down those walls by teaching others to trust in his word. So regardless of previous religious experience or the lack thereof, anyone can come to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus the Lord who reconciles all men to God, as the scripture says in Ephesians 2, verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God. This word reconcile means to change from a hostile relationship into a friendly one. And this isn't about merely reconciling Jew and Gentile or black and white or rich and poor. This action includes the reconciliation of all men who, because of their sins, were enemies of God. God hates sin. God is a righteous God and a holy God, and he can't tolerate sin. But humankind, because of their continual sins, required intervention by God, and he sent his only Son into the world to pay the price of men's sins, to reconcile us to God. And when people are reconciled to God, they naturally form common bonds with fellow Christians in the body of Christ. That's what happens to those who have faith, because Jesus broke down barriers of separation and he teaches his disciples to break down such barriers. And he did it through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Because we were sinners and God is a holy God, there was hostility between men who were contaminated by sin. And every impure thought and every foul word and every sin we committed added to the pile of offenses that God held against us. Our selfish pride and our stubborn disobedience caused us to continue in sin, to be separate from God. And sin is the reason why those who are lost try to avoid anyone or anything that convicts them, to make them think that they should change. But the love of God triumphs over sin, and the message of the gospel breaks down that barrier of pride and arrogant disobedience, and it calls sinners to repent. Would you say today that God is your friend? Or is there a little hostility between you and God because you don't want to do what he says? Jesus died on the cross to reconcile you to God. But if you won't be reconciled, you'll just have to continue to be God's enemy. That's not going to be a good place when this life is over and you stand before God in the judgment. How do you think you'll fare when you stand before God and you had been an enemy your life long? It's not going to change in an instant of time. Believe his word, trust in Jesus, turn from your sins, confess his name and be immersed in water for the remission of sin. And then you can be a friend of God. And you can be his friend and look forward to the second coming of Christ when the Lord will take us home. If there's any subject to the call of the gospel, make your wishes known while we stand and while we sing the song of encouragement.